John's Gospel, chapter 19. May I simply state it's nice to be back with you, and the Lord was exceedingly precious to us, and had a great time of fellowship with the Lord's people, and it seemed that from the time I got on the airplane to leave that the blessing of the Lord was there. When I got on the plane in Atlanta, already seated was a girl of about 23 years of age, right next to where I was going to sit. And of course, I talked to her about the things of the Lord all the way over to Bermuda. Now it's hard to imagine the ignorance that abounds with multitudes of people. We are living in a pagan world. Here's a girl that has gone to church most of her life with her parents, and when I opened the scriptures and read to her out of 1 Corinthians in order to answer her question, she said, "Tell me, are you reading now from the Old Testament or the New Testament?" This is hard to imagine, but this is reality. I don't know if a girl trusted the Lord. I don't think she did. But she was so impressed that she was going to Bermuda, by the way, to visit with her boyfriend, who is the vice president of a corporation there. And she was going to have her days free, so she said, "Call me someday and let's have lunch together. I want to talk some more." So the Lord blessed on the way over. He blessed while I was there in the ministry of the Word. It was nice to see those who had come into fellowship a year ago going on in the things of the Lord. This is always a joy when you see those who come into fellowship going on for God. Now from the 19th chapter of John, verse 1, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him.' Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns, and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, 'Whence art thou?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, 'Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?' Jesus answered, 'Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin.' And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was a preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, And they took Jesus and led him away. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. 3 weeks ago tonight, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the glory of the shining face. Looking at the glory that was upon Moses' face, which glory faded, and he put a veil over his face, the glory that came with the giving of the law, and the contrast of that glory with a new covenant blessing that is ours, for we all with unveiled face, 2 Corinthians 3:18, without a veil over our face, looking into the mirror of God's word, are changed into his same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now what made Moses experience so great was the fact that he didn't realize that his face was shining. That's when it's a genuine experience. When we realize what we think we're doing is great, you might as well put it in your book. It isn't so great after all. But when others tell us and others see the glory, that's something else. And as others who saw the glory on Moses' face, he wished not that his face was shining. That was a real experience. Now the glory that is there on Moses' face was associated with the sin of Israel. When Israel worshipped the golden calf. And the reason that glory was reflected upon Moses' face was because Moses' activity was for the glory of God. God did something with Moses that he didn't do with anyone else. When Israel bowed down to the golden calf, God said to Moses, "Stand aside, I'm going to consume them, and I'll make of you a great nation." Suppose God said that to you tonight. Here you have the opportunity of being a progenitor of a whole nation. "I'll make of you a great nation," is what God said to Moses. But Moses turned to the Lord and he said to him, "Lord, what will the heathen say about how you brought this people out of the land of Egypt and you killed them in the wilderness because of their sin?" Moses was more concerned for God's glory than he was for his own benefits. It is to this man that God revealed himself in Exodus 33 as a man speaketh face to face with his friend. So the Lord spoke to Moses. And it was in that context that Moses said, "Show me thy glory." And Moses' face shone the result of Moses being occupied with God's glory, not his own benefit. Now when we come to the 19th chapter of the Gospel by John, we have a contrast now tonight. We want to contrast Moses that we studied 3 weeks ago. And if you have a short memory, well, I'm not going to say too much. But if you contrast Moses now with Pilate. Our Lord Jesus is before Pilate. If you study carefully the 18th chapter, there are four words that can describe Pilate's character. First of all, he was timid. There was nothing timid about Moses. Moses said to the Lord, "I beseech you, show me your glory." Oh, and by the way, we're told to come boldly to the throne of grace. Not timidly, but boldly. Furthermore, Pilate is vacillating, very shifty. He would do the expedient thing, and he tried it on a few occasions, not Moses. On the other hand, Moses did what was for God's glory. God said to Moses, they're your people. Moses said to God, they're your people. What a difference. Moses' desire is for the glory of God. He wasn't vacillating. Furthermore, Pilate was temporizing. Moses was looking at eternal glory. Furthermore, Pilate was unprincipled. Moses had a principle by which he went and by which he operated, and that principle was the glory of God. Now, what transpires in the passage before us in the 19th chapter of John is based upon the character of Pilate that comes to the forefront in the 18th chapter. I've said this often, a crisis does not make a person. It only reveals what the person is made of. It is a storm that reveals the root system of a tree. It is a storm that reveals the foundation of a building. If a building is built on the sand, the storm will bring it down. If the root system of a tree is not there, if it doesn't have a good root system and the storms of adversity blow, the tree is going to be blown over. But the child of God, on the other hand, is to be the blessed man as a tree that is planted by the rivers of waters and a tree planted with a good root system that brings forth fruit in its season will stand the test of time. Now, in chapter 18 of John, in answer to the questions of Pilate, our Lord addressed himself to Pilate's conscience. But because Pilate was timid and vacillating, he continued in that state. And in the 19th chapter, he finds the door closed. And the door, beloved, is closed very tight. And you need to examine this. There comes a time when our God stops speaking. Today is a day of divine visitation. Pilate missed it, and the door was shut for any further revelation from heaven. You have that in chapter 19 that we read. Now, Pilate knew that the Lord Jesus was innocent. How do I know? Well, in Acts chapter 3, verse 13, we read that Pilate wanted to let him go. He said, I find no fault in this man. But a person who is a politician, who is more worried about what the crowd thinks than what God thinks, is not going to do what he knows is right. He's going to do what he feels is expedient. And woe to the person who does what is expedient rather than what is right. So in verses 1 through 5, you have a record of the scourging of our Lord Jesus. This was a desperate move on the part of Pilate, and it was against his better judgment. Furthermore, it was against the very strivings of his conscience. He had asked the Jews to judge him in chapter 18 and verse 31. He told them, take ye and judge him according to your law. In other words, he then gave them the choice of Barabbas. But they didn't want Barabbas. They wanted Christ. He sought to appease the Jews by giving them a sight of suffering, the Roman scourge. He wanted to give them a sight of their bleeding king. And that's what it became, a sight indeed. When you read those words in John 19 and verse 1, the Roman scourge. Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. This scourge is described by many. It's a, according to some commentators, it's a many-tailed whip, with pieces of leather, leather thongs on it, and in the end of the thongs were bits of ivory or metal. And these would wrap around the victim as they come down over his back, and they'd pull it off. I recently heard a tape that described the ability of the Roman legions, how they were trained to beat a man within an inch of his life, and then to leave off until he got a little strength back and go at it again. Bishop Ryle, in his expository notes, he says that the culprit is usually stripped, then stretched with cords or thongs on a frame, and then he was beaten with a scourge. The psalmist put it, "The plowers have plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows." And we're only talking about the physical sufferings of the Savior. It wasn't the physical sufferings of Christ that saved us. You can magnify the physical sufferings of Christ. All they do is reveal the sinful heart of man. Romans 3, describing the ungodly, says their feet are swift to shed blood. It was the spiritual sufferings of Christ at the hands of God, the Father, that produced the forgiveness of sins. For it was there and then that he endured a lost eternity on our behalf. Not only was our blessed Lord scourged, but he was crowned with a crown of thorns. This is one who is brutally and unrighteously treated. Who is he? He is none other than Emmanuel. Think of it. God with us. Matthew chapter 1 begins, he's Emmanuel, God with us. You know how Matthew ends? Oh, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. What's that? Emmanuel, God with us. And all that you have between Matthew 1 and Matthew 28 is Emmanuel. He is with us. And this is none other than Emmanuel, who is being beaten and has a crown of thorns on his head. This declares unto us the deceitfulness of the human heart. For these people who cried, "Crucify him," had beheld his miracles for 3.5 years. 3.5 years of miracles, every one of them for the benefit of mankind. He blessed men, but he never cursed. This shows, beloved, what the heart of man is like. When you talk about the man, oh, he has a heart of gold. Remember, so does a hard-boiled egg. Man's heart is deceitful. Romans 8:70 describes the heart of man, that the carnal mind is enmity against God, and he's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And Romans 3 describes man as their feet being swift to shed blood. But when we look at the scourge, and when we look at the crown of thorns, we must remember this is Satan's hour and the power of darkness. That's what our Lord told them in Luke 22 and verse 53. This is the enmity that was spoken by God in Genesis 3:15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed, the seed of Satan, and her seed, the seed of the woman, none other than our Lord Jesus Christ." And that enmity here is brought to a head. And this enmity, beloved, was manifested when God became incarnate in the person of Christ. Look at a verse in Revelation 12. The 12th chapter of the Revelation. One of those chapters in the Revelation where we're given an insight into the history of the battle between God and Satan. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with a sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now I believe the woman here is Israel. Now I know there are some who don't accept that, but I think they're wrong. You see, but nevertheless, I believe the woman here is Israel. In the second verse, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and his 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon, now we know who the dragon is, none other than Satan himself, and the dragon stood before the woman. And I believe that if you examine and think that word, those words through, and the devil stood before the woman, I could never get it through my mind when I read through the Old Testament. In visitation after visitation of God's mercy to Israel as a nation, his message to them through the prophets. And they go the very opposite to the very thing that the prophets said. And they're whipped time and time again. The book of Judges is a good illustration. The devil stood before the woman. Why? And it tells us, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And then in verse 5, the child is described. The child is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up to God and to his throne. So you'll notice here we have the enmity that was spoken of in Genesis 3:15, and this enmity reached its climax when God was manifest on earth in the person of Christ. But here also, we got to remember that Christ is at the point of making atonement for sin. And sin must be revealed in all its sinfulness. And here we see the revelation of it. The Word of God tells us that sin is lawlessness. Can you imagine an innocent one being scourged? I barely describe the awfulness of the scourge. Dave Nethery knows. He's the one who gave me the tape on the Roman scourge. It dealt with it partly. He gave me the tape. And you and I can't imagine the awfulness of that scourge. Here is lawlessness, an innocent one being scourged. You talk about sin being seen for all its sinfulness. Then the Word of God describes sin as transgression. Here we see Roman jurisprudence and all principles set aside. Pilate knew better. But because he was timid, vacillating, he did contrary to what he knew. Sin is described as rebellion. And Jew and Gentile mistreated the Son of God. And you see, it was that revelation to Pilate that he was from heaven. He is the Son of God that made Pilate afraid. Here's one he didn't know what to do with. He knew what was right, but he didn't do it. And the Word of God describes sin as an offense. And every dictate of conscience is violated by this man Pilate. But there's another thing to remember. Christ was to die in the stead of sinners. And in the death of Christ, we see what is due to sinners. What is righteously due sinners. And here we have Christ taking the sinner's place. When sin entered the human family in Genesis 3, God said to Adam, thorns and thistles will the ground bring forth. Cursed be the ground because of you, for your sake. And now thorns become the very crown of the second man, the Lord from heaven. And God would cry out to man, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. And they put on him a purple robe, and they mock him as king of the Jews. Romans chapter 5 says, sin hath reigned unto death. What a great statement that is. We don't have time to develop it, but let me just state this. Sin hath reigned unto death. John Owen the Puritan, he wrote a book called The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Now you think that one through. The death of death in the death of Christ. Sin hath reigned unto death. Where? In the death of Christ. And now for the child of God, there is no death. There is only life. And when a child of God dies, they go into the very presence of the Lord. Sin hath reigned unto death, and we see it at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, for the child of God, death has died. Sin hath reigned unto death. It has reigned as a king. But our Lord Jesus, the greater king, he overcame death. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that through death, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and he delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, Pilate is convinced in verse 6. So in verse 6 of chapter 19, Pilate is convinced there is no fault in him. But a timid and temporizing man is seeking a way to get out of the corner. He knows better. I find no fault in him. Yet he delivered him to be crucified. Furthermore, in verse 7, our Lord Jesus is rejected. A temporizing man, all his schemes and his political ambitions are going to fail. I feel sorry for the person who lives by expedience. It will never work. It will never work. For nothing but death would satisfy the nation of Israel. So in verses 8 through 12, the Lord Jesus is again questioned by Pilate. In verse 9, he says to him, where are you from? Whence art thou? Jesus gave him no answer. Our Lord had appealed to his conscience, but Pilate wouldn't listen. And beloved, we may appeal to the conscience of men. But if they do not heed, now for Pilate, there is no answer. Pilate forfeited his right to further revelation. Beloved, when you consider the wickedness of man in the earth, when we consider the revelation that has come forth from God, we wonder when we forfeit the right to further revelation. And I'm talking about the ungodly. Pilate boasted to the Lord of his power. Isn't it amazing? He says in verse 10, don't you speak to me? Don't you realize I have power to release thee? I have power to crucify you? And the Lord Jesus, with a calmness that only one who knows a sovereign God in all his glory could have. He looked at the pilot and he said, you would have no power at all, except if we're given you from above. Here we see the omnipotence of the Lord of glory. Here we find the solid foundation, beloved, that is beneath the feet of every child of God as a good foundation. We know that all things do work together for good to them that love God. Our God isn't on the throne biting his fingernails. Our God is the sovereign of the universe. Thou hast no power at all unless it were given to thee from above. It is written of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 5 verse 19, whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he destroyed. But of our Lord Jesus, he spoke of the Father's glory and he spoke of the Father's honor. It's amazing when you come to the close of this scene. Our Lord is condemned by a man who knew better, but he always played politics. But he played once too often. Do you know what the last word that Pilate heard from the Lord Jesus? It was the word sin. The last word. It never came from the lips of the Savior. The Pontus Pilate. Now when we contrast Moses, there is no plain politics. All Moses desired was the glory of the Lord. And even though it was a fading glory of the law, beloved, it shone on Moses' face. Now you and I have the privilege of the glory of the new covenant. And with an unveiled face to behold that glory in the mirror of his word and be transformed into his image. And it's by desiring one thing, God's glory, not our own. This is the heart of a servant. It's a shame. You don't find it in Pilate. You find it contrasted. Oh, may God give us servant hearts to desire his glory. Now let's pray. Oh God, our Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, we confess as we examine the cross and the events surrounding the cross, how the cross reveals thy glory, but, O heart, reveals man. And we thank you, our God, for the great contrasts of the Word of God, for the fact that we can examine your Word and delight in your Word and glean from it that which will bring honor and glory to thyself. Take the Word now and bless it to every heart.